Good evening. I want to thank you for the invitation to visit, and especially for the opportunity to contemplate this topic. It's been a good one for me to look over and to study. The name of the topic is, Do We Really Know Each Other? And the purpose, as I understood, was for us to investigate how well we know each other and how well we're doing at the job of working with each other in the body. Genesis 2 and 18, the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. And of course, we understand that he subsequently created woman to be a helpmeet for man, because man, it wasn't good for that man to be alone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, the writer says, Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Paul expressed a need for relationships with his brothers and sisters, in particular in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll turn there and read a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be looking at the ninth verse, starting with the ninth verse. Paul says this to Timothy, Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. He goes on to give a little more instruction there. But what I read from this is that Paul needed companionship. He needed help. He needed assistance from his brothers in Christ. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 36, I'll read three verses there. Matthew 26, starting with verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Notice this phrase. He says, Stay here and watch with me. Even our Lord realized the importance of companionship and support in the time of distress. So we can see that God created us to be social creatures. We need one another to become what God wants us to be. Who are we to say that we don't need someone when our Creator says we do? And who are we to deny what others need when the Lord says we should be helping them? The New Testament is replete with scriptures that talk about our responsibility one to another. In fact, I would recommend that you do a word search, one another, and just look at all the passages in the New Testament that have that phrase in it. I'm going to give you, in a fairly quick order here, I'm going to give you a summary of some of those passages. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the 5th verse, it states, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. We are connected. We are together. We are needed. We are interdependent. Romans 12:10 says, Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 15:14, we should be able also to admonish one another. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 33rd verse, tarry one for another. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 26th verse, the members should have the same care for one another. Galatians 5 and 13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 6 and 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but I think you get the point. We have a responsibility, we have an obligation the Lord places upon us to serve one another. Christ has established His church in such a way that for us to be a part of it and to receive the benefit from it, we must be committed to one another. One of the questions that I was asked to address is, how well are we doing at knowing one another? If you attend the typical 3 meetings per week with a few extra minutes for visiting afterwards, you might spend about 5 hours per week in direct contact with your brothers and sisters. That's assuming you make it a point to attend each meeting and that you don't just zoom in and zoom out. So that's 5 hours out of 168 hours in the week. That's about 3% of your time in the week. According to a Nielsen survey of television usage in the fourth quarter of 2009, each week on average, Americans watched roughly 35 hours of TV and a couple of hours on a DVR that had been shifted in time. 25-year-olds and older actually watched more than the children and teens. In fact, when you get to the middle-aged and retired age groups, it was upwards of 47 hours a week as an average of watching television. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics in 2008, a survey that was done by them, the average adult worker spent about 8 hours per day at work, or roughly 40 hours per week. So, if you are average, you can see that we spend a lot of time with work and with leisure activities compared to the time spent in direct contact with the people of the church. Have you ever been in the church meeting and all you could think about is what you're going to do after the meeting? Maybe you're going to a restaurant. Maybe you're going to the park with your family. Maybe you're going shopping or to the movies. Or maybe you just can't wait to take that nap. I've thought that before. To my shame. This is not true for all people in the church, but it does describe some of us if we're truthful with ourselves. When we spend only 5 hours out of the 168 hours we have in a week with our brothers and sisters, can't we concentrate on them while we're with them? Shouldn't we be thinking about them? Remember the things in the list that we just went through, all those one another's that God has asked us to do. How do we do those if we're not thinking about our brothers and sisters? How do we accomplish those? How do we obey the Lord's command to do all those things for our brothers and sisters if we give them very little regard in our lives? Well, only you can answer how well you're doing. There isn't a test or a measure that I can give to know how you're doing. You can answer that with the Lord. You know. But I think there's some roadblocks that we can identify. There's some things that we can point to and say, these are causing me to do less than what I should. Let's talk about a few of those roadblocks. The first, I believe, has to do with our time commitments. We have so filled our lives with busy things that we often don't have time for the most important things. These things are not always bad in and of themselves, but they're not necessary. They crowd out the time we could use to serve one another. You see, it takes time to build, and it takes time to maintain relationships. It takes time to get to know somebody. If we want to obey the Lord and what He's asked us to do for each other, we will need to make a conscious effort to put that in our schedule. Another roadblock is people's desire for privacy. This is a big one. There are those who are unwilling to let others into their lives. People are becoming increasingly isolated in our society. While we may be spending time online with our social network, the idea of impromptu visits with neighbors or friends has become strange to us. I could remember when I was a little guy, we would get in the car in the evening and drive to an aunt or an uncle or a neighbor and just stop in, knock on their door. And we never felt like we were imposing on people. We just went in and sat down and visited. It doesn't appear that it's that way anymore, and that's an obstacle, I think, to us getting to know people. Just dropping by to visit someone in person without warning is seen by many as an imposition. People are too busy to just change their plans to accommodate a visitor. We don't want to be bothered in our homes. You know, I've worked all day, I'm tired, I'm stressed, I just want to relax. Don't bother me. Don't come to my door. And I want interaction with others when I plan it on my schedule, not on theirs. If we have that kind of mindset, if society has imposed those ideas on us, let's think about that. Let's think about the way we are willing to allow people into our lives. We also have people who are very hesitant to share personal problems. Sharing personal business with others, even in the church, is uncomfortable for many. The mindset that my business is not yours and I can handle my problems by myself is a roadblock. It's a roadblock to those who would like to help you, and it's also a real detriment to you if you need help. And many of us need help and don't either acknowledge it or want to accept that idea. See, overcoming a problem that we might have in our lives, a fault that we have, should be more important to us than our potential for shame or embarrassment. Serving the Lord the way He would want us to should be more important than the inconvenience of having to share something with someone else. We would all be surprised at how many people struggle with the same problem that we have. And many of them have navigated those waters successfully before us. And if we don't allow them to help us, will miss out on the value of that one another help. Another roadblock to serving one another, I believe, is when we have a reputation for being harsh or critical, that we react in a critical way when someone has confessed a fault or a problem in their lives. I believe the Scripture teaches us we need to be sensitive to people who are willing to come and ask for help, or ask for assistance. We must accept our brother's faults in a humble manner. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one." And listen to how we are to restore them. "In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, a harsh, negative, condescending tone to someone who has come to us with a problem is not going to help. If we're not understanding and loving in our response, we make it difficult for them to share their faults. And just ask yourself this question: how would you want to be treated if the role were reversed? It's hard enough to confess our faults without the fear of being ridiculed and belittled. I think another roadblock to this kind of interaction between brothers and sisters is the fear of someone betraying a confidence. Spreading information that should be kept between you and the person will ruin your credibility and make it most difficult for them to trust not only you but others in the future. If what they've confided in you is something that should be between you and them, keep it that way. Keep it that way. I think another roadblock to interaction could be the physical distance that sometimes we put between ourselves and others. Living so far away from our brothers and sisters it makes it difficult to interact with them. Our social groups that we choose to spend our time with also can limit our interaction with our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we limit those interactions to rather small groups of people. We make assumptions about whether some people would want to spend time with us or not, and we behave accordingly. We assume that they really wouldn't appreciate our interaction that much, so we just don't do it. Or maybe worse than that is we make judgments about whether we'd get anything out of that relationship, if we'd get anything positive from that interaction. What's in it for me? If the answer is nothing in our minds, then we don't initiate that conversation or that interaction. And this kind of thinking certainly limits our potential for building relationships. One of the other issues that I was asked to address is, what are the dangers of not knowing each other? What can result from a group of people that are supposed to be a body that really don't know each other? Well, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, again, we've read this before. I'll come back to emphasize a couple of things here. Hebrews 10:24-25, there is a sense of urgency expressed with regard to our interaction with other people. Listen to that phrase, that passage again. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There's an urgency there, an importance that needs to be placed on this. James, the 5th chapter, the 19th verse, says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Remember that list that we just read a while ago, the one another's. Those are not just polite suggestions that God had someone put there. That's instruction. as command for us to observe. So what are the dangers of us not knowing each other? The dangers are that we might not be able to assist those who need it for their very own soul's sake. The danger is we may be standing in front of the Lord accountable for not doing what He's asked us to do. That's important. That's serious. So we see that it is important. We see it's important to know each other. It's an immediate importance to our souls and the souls of others. Time is passing. Judgment Day is approaching. We need each other in order to be ready for that day. So as the title of our meeting implies, we need to look at some practical ways that we can do the things God has asked us to do. Let's take a look at some things that we might be able to do in order to serve. The first suggestion that I would have is that we begin to focus on the members of our congregation. We listen for what is happening. We pay attention to them. We listen and we take notes during announcements. We listen for the comments that they make during the classes. We glance over and see, are they singing or not? What expression do they have on their faces? Because this can sometimes clue you in to what's going on in their mind. When you meet together, be there. Be present with the people that you're sitting with, in your mind as well as just your body. Listen and observe. Second thing I believe is important is to go beyond just the normal greeting of your brother and sister. You know the, hi, how are you doing? Doing fine. Nice weather. And we're on to the next person. You ever notice that sometimes your eyes don't even meet while you're doing that? It's such a rote practice. And if you do happen to meet their eyes, you're glancing over to the next person to shake their hands before they've even finished the reply sometimes. Well, this does not inspire confidence in them that you're paying attention, that you really care about their answer. So I would suggest that that handshake linger a little longer, that you look them in the eyes, that when you ask them a question, you stand and wait with all your attention on them to hear their answer. If they give you the rote answer, ask them another question. Ask them an open-ended question. Not, how are you doing? But, tell me about your week. That's not going to get a one-word answer most times. When they know that you care about them and what's happening to them, you can build a relationship. Schedule time for contact outside of the meeting times. The 5 hours a week, if you hear that all of those times and stay about 30 minutes after, is a good start. It's a good way to get to know your brothers, but it's not complete. It just doesn't do it completely. You need some time outside of our meeting times. You need some one-on-one time with folks in order to get to really know them. Calls, text messages, emails, cards, setting up Bible studies, and yes, even impromptu visits can help build relationships. There's really not anything to compare with a face-to-face, but all the other means we have to communicate are better than none. Try inviting some folks to do things with you that you've already scheduled. So you have a busy schedule. Are there some things they could just come along and do with you? Could you have them help you with something? Invite them along. Working with somebody is a really good way to get to know them. I'd also suggest that you look for members in the congregation who are not connected, who appear not to have strong relationships with others. Take seriously your responsibility to encourage and exhort them as well. And find those who need it the most. Don't just spend your time with the popular people or those who have the most in common with you. Think about this. Remember this. If they are your brother and sister in Christ, they have the most important thing in common that anyone can have. The other things are not as important. Use your membership list to focus your prayers throughout the week. This is an invaluable tool. Go down through that list and think about each person on that membership list throughout the week and pray for them. You know, it's amazing if you have prayed for these people throughout the week, when you meet them on Sunday, you're going to be thinking about them and not what the barbecue is going to taste like afterwards. Okay? Because you have their best interests in mind. You're going to interact with them because you're going to know that the answer to some of the prayers that you had for them is going to be exercised through you. You can do something to help them and get to know them. Think about the particular challenges that those people might have in their lives, and think about the joyful things that are going on in their lives as well. Romans 12 and 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, if we have no idea if they're rejoicing or weeping, how are we going to do that? How are we going to know? Think about what you could do to uplift and encourage that person. Also, I would encourage you to prove yourself to be a credible confidant, someone who will never, ever spread information that shouldn't be spread, someone that everyone that knows you can have confidence that when they talk to you about an issue, a problem in their lives, if it shouldn't be spread to anyone else, it will not be. That will help build a lasting and a meaningful relationship. I would also encourage you not to forget that you need others. You need other people. You may think you're the Lone Ranger. You may think you can solve all your problems by yourself. You may think that you have your act completely together. But let's go back to those first few verses that we read. God didn't create us to be alone. He didn't create us to be isolated. We need others, whether we want to recognize it, whether we want to realize it, whether we want to exercise it or not. We need other people. We need to be open to other people. We need to be willing to share our joys and our heartaches. We need to be willing to share our faults. Remember what we read in James. If you truly want to overcome your faults, if you're struggling with faults, your brothers and sisters can help you. James 5 and 16 again says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Remember, your brother has the same responsibility to you as you have to him. God asked him to look out for you. Are you going to make it hard for him to do his job? Are you going to be closed-minded? Are you going to push away his offer for help or assistance or offer for friendship? Let's don't make it hard for our brothers and sisters to exercise what God has asked them to do as well. In conclusion, God has created us as a social creature. We need each other, whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not. In the church, we are interdependent. We have a responsibility to connect and assist with other members. To truly know our brethren takes a conscious decision on our part. Our society and our own fleshly nature provide many obstacles to achieving these relationships, but we will be blessed if we take this responsibility seriously and focus on knowing one another. Thank you.